feast and the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, and we were looking at verses that say, actually I have them here, and I looked at the notes from last week because I blew in sick. So, and I could see that a lot of what I wanted to talk about, you guys covered last week. So I thought we could move on today. But, once again, these feasts, there are seven feasts, but we're told three gatherings in the year, yes. Right? So they're found in Exodus 23:14-17. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in a year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I have commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of firstfruits, the firstfruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, three times in a year, all thy males shall stand before the Lord thy God. So you can see that these, I actually played, think long term, think on times, not just when he appointed those feasts for them to keep these holy convocations at that time, but think end times too. And we're told that these feasts don't stop.
Amen.
That three times in a year we are going to gather before him into eternity, into the skin. We're going to keep these feasts forever. And
these are pictures of things to come. That's what Paul told us.
That's right.
All these things that were told in the Old Testament were pictures of things that were yet to be fulfilled, or that, except for the ones that talk about Christ's first coming.
That's right.
The other last three feasts, and we have half of the Pentecost, right?
And that's just it too. We're looking at Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, and I still want to keep looking at these two, mm-hmm. because these two overlap each other.
All three of them do.
And this one is Pentecost.
No,
right?
This one's Pentecost.
Okay, yeah. So first fruits is resurrection. This is good, actually. Mm-hmm. First fruits is the first fruits of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Our first fruits is receiving the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Since Jesus is the first fruits and we're the first fruits, we are waiting for a resurrection.
Right.
So we have the Holy Spirit until our first fruits comes complete. So the one that connects these two is Pentecost. There's an early rain that connects us with these ones, and then there's a latter rain that is going to come at the end of the world. So the Pentecost, or the early rain and the latter rain, is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on a multitude of people in the time. So it happened in the book of Acts, and it's going to happen at the end of the world, where he is going to pour out his Holy Spirit, and you are going to see the Holy Spirit manifest. It's not going to be, I think, you are going to see these things take place, and it is clear that God is doing them through us. So the one that connects them is Pentecost, and we're going to get into this, I think, next week, Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. You can see that that takes place in the seventh month, which seven is the number of what? Completion. So that's what this really is. It's not that there's more, it's completion. So the first one is first coming. The seventh is the second coming. The first one, he paid the price at Passover. You guys covered it last week. We are to remove all sin from our home, from our house, because he paid the price of unleavened bread. So we remove all sin from us, and we live godly lives because of him. How do we do that? Because he rose from the dead, and he is the first fruits of the resurrected, but he sends us the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The first fruit of the Spirit. That is your first fruit. That is you receiving the Holy Ghost until the first fruit of the resurrection comes at the latter rain. So the first fruits, you have to have first fruits to be saved, because that is the giving of the Holy Spirit. Does it make sense?
Sure.
Right, you see them.
Until the day of redemption.
But I just want to make sure, the early rain and the latter rain, that's not necessarily the first fruits. That is an event that is going to take place in the book of Acts. It was obvious. They started speaking in tongues. They were raising the dead. The Holy Spirit was manifest. He was building his church. So that's the early rain that was poured out. Well, there's a latter rain that's going to be poured out in the end times. And I say it again. I've been going through my Bible. When I was sick last week, Saturday and Sunday, I read through the book of Exodus. From what I can see, we're not the ones dying of famine, pestilence, diseases. That's for them. Now, I do say this. We are the persecuted. And that might be how they get us. But when you read Revelation, you hear all these people, a third of the world dying, and a quarter of the world dying. I don't think that's us. I think we're being protected during this time miraculously. And then towards the end, when they start persecuting the church, you're going to do it willingly. You're going to step into glory like Stephen saw Christ, and he knew, I am about to enter into glory, and go ahead and take my head off. We're the martyred. We don't die begging bread.
Right.
Read the Exodus as God protected the Hebrews during this time. Mm-hmm. This is the picture. He's going to protect us during that time.
I think this was in the Exodus, I think it was in Deuteronomy, where Moses reminds them, or the Lord reminds them, that for 40 years he fed them. He gave them water. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out.
That's right.
He guarded them.
That's right.
Those 40 years as they walked. Imagine, I'm looking for new shoes right now, right? And I don't want to buy them. They're stupid. But anyhow, imagine for 40 years your shoes didn't wear out.
Yeah. And did they eat?
Yeah.
They
absolutely
ate.
Yeah.
They needed quail. He sent quail.
God said that for 40 years, you didn't have to work for bread. You didn't have to work for water.
That's right.
I met all of your needs.
That's right.
Now remember me.
Yeah. See, this is God manifest, making himself known to people, known to the world. This is him revealing himself to mankind, and he's going to do it through us again. That's why everybody's like concerned about, you know, when you read Revelation, it says a third of the world dies, and then a quarter, by the time you get to the end of the world, half the planet's dead. I don't think that's us.
Right.
That's just it. I'm not saying we're not going to die and we're not going to be martyred, but we're going to be a witness.
Right.
I don't think we're going to die by the way they're dying.
Right. We won't die of famine.
Right.
All right. We might die because we got killed for standing up. Or when the world sees what's happening to them and not happening to the church, they're going to hate us even more.
Right.
You know, that's why Egypt hated the Hebrews so much. As God was protecting
them, right.
They said, why are you not suffering with
that's
these
right.
plagues? Why are these things affecting you like they're affecting us?
And think of Elijah, too, who is a type, right? So he was protected. The ravens came and fed him.
Mm-hmm.
He was led. Elijah didn't set up some kind of post-trib prepper plan. God said, go to the mountains. And he went. And God fed him. God brought him meat. So that's all I'm saying is that this is how we should be living our lives, is just trusting in what he's going to do at that time.
Just to give there a Mark 13, verses 5 and 9, it says, And Jesus answered them and began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, Christ shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. The nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. And then it says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up.
Right. That's right.
Take counsels. And in the synagogue you shall be beat, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for thy sake, for testimony against them. So maybe the testimony that famines and pestilences and plagues and all that, And I say maybe because I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure.
Right.
But I can see. I can see the witness.
Yeah.
We're to be a witness.
That's right.
We're to have a purpose. And we have a purpose.
And they're going to hate us for it.
Most of the world does not have a purpose.
Yeah. Once again, Matthew 24 says, when they asked him what is the sign coming in the end of the world, he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars.
Right.
See, be not troubled." I am told not to be troubled by the tribulation that's coming, whether it's 100 years off or whether we're in the last 3.5 years of great tribulation. I am told by my Savior, don't be troubled.
That's right.
But, like Kevin said, what I am told is, you're my witness.
Right.
So no matter what they do to you, you worship me,
right,
and you're a testimony of me. He says that they're going to hate you for my name's sake.
Yeah.
Not for you. Not because you want to survive. For him, his name. And that's how we're to live our lives, is live for Jesus Christ. And that we get it here.
That's part of that living an unleavened life.
That's right.
Yeah.
Oh, we're going to get into it.
Okay.
I'm glad you said that.
Yeah.
We are going to get into it. This is what we're looking at. He paid the price.
Right.
We are to live unleavened lives.
Right.
We're going to get into that right now. And I'll show you. Curtis, we're always on the same page. Nancy.
I just want to add to that, that in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those persecuted for my
name's
sake.
That's right, for my name's sake. That's the common theme,
yeah.
His name's sake. They're the persecuted. We don't back down. We don't give in. We don't say, well, you know, I believe in him, but I need to just survive.
Yeah.
No, you do whatever you want to me.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm glad you said that, because I'm going to show you where we're going with this study. We're going to move on next week, but Passover and unleavened bread, what they really represent. I'll just give you a hint where we're going with this. Matthew 26:17. Now the first day is unleavened bread. You guys want to go there?
Yeah.
Right. What chapter?
Matthew 26:17. On Passover and unleavened, what they really mean. Matthew 26:17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where wilt thou that we prepare thee the Passover?"
Mm-hmm.
Say, right? And they were eating, they took, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." This, and he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it unto them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So you can see, Passover and unleavened bread, where are we going with this? It's communion.
One and the same thing.
It's right. That's when we keep communion, we're doing this. And we're going to chase this through the Bible. But I want to show you something else too, where it says, I'm not going to drink of this fruit of this vine until I do it in my kingdom. I believe that this is the wedding feast. I believe that communion is the ultimate wedding feast that is coming. That what is communion? We commune with each other, and we commune with our Lord. To me, there seems to be a feast that's going to take place, and that there's a wedding feast that's going to take place too. It makes sense to me that communion, Passover, unleavened bread are going to be the wedding feast of the Lord.
Again, it's a picture of the heavenly
reality. That's right.
Because there will come a day that we will sit at the table of the Lord.
And there is going to be a wedding. And I'll say it again. The wedding takes place on the earth. You read Revelation 19. We'll get into it. It's on the earth. And here's kind of my view. I don't want to get controversial. Here's my view. The judgment seat of Christ is the last day of this world. The wedding feast is the new heaven and the new earth where we enter into his kingdom. They're the same day. The one ends this world, one begins the new world. So that's just my view. So in other words, the judgment seat of Christ, where he judges the hearts of men, that's the end of this world. in the wedding feast, that's the new world.
Alan's got a question.
Well, if you follow the Jewish weddings, the man and the bride have a wedding, have a ceremony, they spend a little time together, then they separate. The man goes back and builds the house. The bride is to sit waiting for the groom. When the groom appears, she departs and goes back to her home.
And there you go. We have pictured this in Genesis with Isaac.
Then the wedding feast starts.
Right.
When she gets to her home, that's when the wedding feast starts.
See, that makes sense to me. And you see this with Isaac, too, when, is it Jacob? Abraham, Isaac.
Yeah, Jacob.
Yeah, Abraham, where Abraham sends out the servant, the Holy Spirit, for a bride for Isaac. And he goes, he gets a Gentile, right? And then the Spirit brings her where Isaac, who's a type of Christ, is walking in the field, right? And it says that he brought the bride to her, Isaac, and she took the veil off, and he brought her into his mother's tent. That's heavenly Jerusalem. This picture of Jesus Christ taking the bride and bringing him into his kingdom. So that makes sense right there. Go read that. There's typology throughout all the whole Bible. Go ahead, Jake.
Yeah, as you mentioned, the wedding feast will be on the earth.
That's right.
Christ said in Luke 22:18, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come."
Shall come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, everybody gets this idea that we go live in heaven. No, yeah, you do. Your soul goes and lives in heaven, but it's waiting for the resurrection. Once the resurrection happens, it's going to be on the earth. He's going to be on the earth. He's going to dwell on the earth.
On the throne room of David.
That's right. And that's what I said. Heaven, Jerusalem is coming down. That's where we meet him. It's on the earth. I think we're trying to understand in this realm these things. But that dimension is coming here too. Okay, so Deuteronomy 16. Okay, so look at 16. Deuteronomy 16. 16. Three times in a year shall all males appear before the Lord thy God in the place in which he shall choose. In the place which he shall choose on the earth. Right? Okay, so he's going to go on and say the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall not appear before me empty. Okay, so look at 16:1. Observe the month Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God in the month of Abib. The Lord thy God brought thee out of Egypt by night. He was bringing you out of Egypt. That's what Passover did. He brought you out of Egypt. He paid the price for this to remove us from the sins of this world. Okay, bud?
Well, yeah, you come and visit me.
Okay, and thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock of the herd in the place in which the Lord shall choose the place to name his name there. Okay. You read Revelation. His name is going to be here. It's going to be in you, and it's going to be here. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, and thou mayest remember the day that when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. So there's a lot going on here. You're not to partake of leaven. Do we fall? Yes. But it is not to be your lifestyle. He is removing this by him paying the price on the cross, he is removing leaven from your house, from your body. And we are to live lives like that.
New Testament word there would be sanctification.
That's right. Yeah.
He is sanctifying us daily, pulling out the unleavened, the unrighteousness, exposing it so that it can be dealt with.
Okay, so
leaven is sin, right?
Yes, a picture thereof.
Yeah, these are pictures, but the reality.
Yes.
That's the deal there, that these are pictures. Did God give these commandments? Yes. And they were they to keep them? Yes. Incidentally, they really didn't.
No.
Yeah, I was talking to a guy one time, he was a Jewish guy. He said, so it shows you, he was an unbelieving Jewish guy, so it shows you that the Bible's wrong because there's all kinds of, they find all kinds of idols in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
I go, it shows you the Bible's right because God said they would do that.
Right.
I think the Bible would be wrong if you saw evidence.
Even Jacob's wife stole the idols from her dad.
They were idol worshippers. It was a constant battle.
And it's no different in this world. Man will worship something.
That's right.
You know,
yeah.
If they don't know the one true God in a right relationship, they'll worship a pen.
That's right.
The environment, a tree hugger.
Yeah.
You know, squirrel lovers.
My mother had once said when I was young, it doesn't matter if you believe in a bookcase, as long as you believe.
Yeah.
And that's what you hear in the New Age.
Yeah.
It is the faith. I corrected at Stanley's when they would say they have a great faith. I said, no, they have faith in a great God.
Yeah.
Because that's that playing with language.
That's right. It doesn't matter if you believe in a bookcase.
Yeah,
that bookcase is never going to save you.
You might as well be buried in it.
Right? Okay, so verse 4, and there shall be no unleavened bread seen within thee in all thy coasts 7 days. Neither shall there anything of the flesh. Did I read that right?
Oh.
Neither there shall anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain until the morning. See, because this is Christ. He completely paid for it. You know, the people that are trying to keep this
Hebrew feast,
they're not doing it right.
Right.
They're going out by a shank of a lamb or an egg. You know, that's nowhere in the Bible.
No.
The plate there, the egg, the shank. It's not in your Bible.
No.
You are to, if these people think they're really keeping the feast of the Lord, they are to go get a real lamb, keep it in its house,
right?
Slaughter it, eat the whole thing.
Yeah,
they're not doing this.
Yeah. We went over that last week, cooking it with its entrails and everything.
Everything.
Intact.
That's right.
I think it's sin.
And go back to Israel because you got to have the right timing.
That's right. That's right. And it better be a lamb without blemish.
That's right.
See, they're not keeping these things. Right. It's pride.
And so our picture of that is keeping the Passover. That's what the church
is. That's right.
To do.
This is the real.
The unleavened bread, the communion with Christ.
That's right.
That Passover, not the Old Testament picture of Christ coming and dying for the sin, which is the lamb and the unleavened bread. We keep the communion
with
Christ. So we keep Christ. Go ahead.
You know, we used to make fun of Nick Tahoe would come out to Grandpa's at Easter and put the lamb in the trunk alive
and
drive off with it. Maybe he was keeping it in his house, keeping the Passover.
Right. Right. Yeah. Why don't they now? Well, he was no Christian.
But isn't that what man does? So instead of fulfilling what God
said,
we said, no, this is what we're going to do.
That's right.
So we alter God's word to make it more convenient, to make it more doable.
Instead of studying the King James, you can study the NIV.
It's more understandable.
It's simpler. Yeah.
See,
the whole do, we just do a part.
Mm-hmm.
See, the true feasts are Christ the Passover. He is the Passover. He is the unleavened bread. He is the resurrection.
Right.
He has the Holy Spirit. I'll send you the Comforter. He's the trumpet that blows. He is our atonement, and he is our tabernacle.
Right.
We're going to dwell with him in tabernacles.
The neat thing with that is that Christ is in God, and we are in Christ.
That's right.
Tabernacling. Within him.
That's right.
As one, as a complete unit. God the Father, God the Son, and the church.
And that's just it. So when we keep him, you're keeping the law.
Right.
You are actually keeping the law by keeping Christ. And what did Christ say? These people that are trying to keep the law without me, if you offend in one, you're guilty of all. So you are actually keeping the law by keeping Christ. Okay. Did you have something? Just scratching? Okay. So verse 5, that thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover. This is important. This is think communion now. Think of the ordinance of communion. That ye may not sacrifice the Passover within thy gates, which the Lord giveth thee. But the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at evening, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. So he paid the price. We're coming out of the world. And thou shalt roast it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt turn in the morning and shall go into thy tents, tabernacles. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day is a solemn assembly to the Lord. Thou shalt do no serve up, no work therein. Why do you not do work on these feasts? Because he did it.
He did all.
He did it. You did nothing. He did it all. You just believed it and bowed the knee to him. That's why you constantly, these feasts, you constantly see that. There will be no servile work done. It's a day of rest because he did it. Even unleavened bread. Yes, I am to practice a holy, righteous living, but it is by him, not by me.
Well, Paul said without the law, I wouldn't have even known sin.
Exactly.
I wouldn't have known not to covet unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. Right? And so the law is very important, the law, but what the law represents is a holiness with God, is a oneness with the Savior.
That's right. That's what's important here, communion.
Yes.
Communion with the Savior. That's what the Passover really was, communion and unleavened bread. Communion, that Passover causes a change in your life.
And being released from the thing that binds you. Right, they were bound up by Egypt. They were slaves of Egypt. But God, through the Passover, broke those chains.
That's right.
And set them free that they could be able to worship God in the way that God wanted to be worshipped. Deserves to be worshipped. In holiness and singleness of heart.
Worthy.
Worthy.
He's worthy.
Yeah, he's worthy. Yeah.
And also this does is show you that you have no confidence in yourself.
Amen.
There is nothing within you. And I know we're redundant about it here, but it is about him and him alone. And you can't even survive without him. There's no way that you can even live in this world, defeat sin. You can't defeat it. How many people have fallen and said, I need to stop doing that?
What, this week?
Right? Yeah. But yet, have you not felt him intervene?
Oh, absolutely.
And there you go, another paradox of God.
That's there right.
You,
know.
Yeah. You diminish,
yeah.
He increases,
right.
and yet, when you diminish, you're following him.
That's right.
You have a greater, greater one.
Yeah. Through my weakness, he is made strong. Through my weakness, so God allows you to fall.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? He's not looking down on you, oh, you did it again, you make me sick. He allows your fall to show you got no strength within yourself. You need me. And it causes a broken and a contrite heart. He's chasing you by your fall. That's a chastening that he will allow you to fall to draw you back into his bosom, and he's going to show you how much he loves you. Go ahead, Lance.
That's why for 6 days, the unleavened bread,
yep.
And the seventh day,
that's right.
When there's a deep reflection.
That's right.
And also with the harvest, too, it's not until the seventh week.
That's the end gathering. Mm-hmm. The end.
Yeah.
That's right. So, that's a great point. The sixth day, that's the number of man. That's the number of this world that we're in, 6,000 years. But there is a Sabbath coming, a rest that's coming. And with it comes a new body, a new kingdom, a new world. And it's a place of peace and rest that...
And there's an eighth day coming, too.
Right. Okay, so Leviticus 23, 6 and 7. Yeah. Once again, think communion here. Don't just think of these ordinances.
You said 23?
Leviticus 23, 6 and 7. So it says, half 5 says, the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So they're connected, right? And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unto the Lord, 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And in the first day is a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work. So there it is. Ephesians 2, I got it right here, you don't have to turn there. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says,
I do have to say that in my Bible.
For by grace ye are saved through faith. Through faith.
Right.
Your faith in yourself?
No.
The woman wanted to touch him. She wanted healing. She did not say, if I could just fight my way through this and get a hold. She said, he's got the answers. All I need to do is touch him. She was putting her faith in him. Okay? And by faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, unleavened bread, God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So that you can see the picture. He pays the price. He paid the price for me. He's unleavened bread. He wants me to be unleavened bread. He wants me to live a holy, godly life. And that's not thinking that you're better than anybody else. It's honoring him with your life. And when we fall towards him. Fall towards his grace. Because you're going to fall. I mean, that's it. We're not complete.
All those laws were written for man. So when people believe, you know, that Jesus was God, it's he has that right to say, yes, that's the whole point. The whole point of this law that was established was for you to give account that, you know, I exist.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And that changed life is evidence that he exists in your life. Right? We all have our own testimonies. Mine's not yours. Yours is different than mine. But yet he's intervened in your life and he's made you a different person.
Personal.
That's right. It's personal.
So it was personal to these people, but they believed in God and God was personal to them.
That's right. Okay, so this is what we're looking at, right? We're looking at communion and the Passover. And go ahead, Mike.
Well, I'm just going to say what you said. I thank God knew that nobody on earth was going to do everything in the Bible right. That's why he gave us the ability to ask for forgiveness and for repentance.
Well, and that's it. Even before he gives the laws, even before he goes up to Mount Sinai and gives the laws, that circumcise the foreskin of your heart. That's the law of grace. That is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That is the doctrine of grace. That is the dispensation. It has been given to mankind from Genesis to the end of the world. His grace. Okay, so Exodus 12. Remember, what we're really doing here is communion. This is what this is really about. Exodus 12, 15 to 20. Nancy, you want to read?
Exodus 12:15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore ye shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever.
Okay, so, I mean, you can see it there, 15. Put away 11 out of your houses. So this is the idea. He paid the price. I am to respond by putting away 11 out of my house. He calls 16. He calls it a holy convocation. That this is a calling. A convocation is a calling, an assembly.
There's two convocations here. Now check them out. There's one at the beginning and one on the seventh day.
Right.
One is a holy convocation to the other, yeah, to the good. Lord, and the last one's a holy convocation to yourself.
That's good.
First, you offer it to God. God, you're the only one who can forgive.
Yeah.
I get 7 days to reconcile my life with God, and then I examine my life before God in His Word.
Because when it's over, it is over. Yeah, go ahead, Nancy.
Okay. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread.
So, once again, you can see there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. Right? Which the dispensationalists say, yes, there is. You know? No, there isn't. It's the same law, the same ordinance for the Jew and the Gentile. Second of all, what you're noticing here is, think communion. What does he say about eating unworthily?
Right.
You curse yourself.
So
he's saying the same thing. That's right. In 15, he says, whosoever eateth leavened bread from that day of the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off.
Right.
So even in taking communion, get right with God. And he says it again down in 19. Whoso eateth that which is leavened, that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or one born in the land. So it's the same laws for the Jew and the Gentile. It's the same salvation for the Jew and the Gentile. And this is how serious communion is, the Lord's table, that you don't take unworthily. Get it out. Get it out before him.
Can I read 1 Corinthians?
No. Yeah, go ahead.
No, you can't. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth unworthily, but he that drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if you would have judged yourselves, you should not be judged.
There you go. Yeah.
That's holy convocation. That's right. Setting yourself apart, looking.
Examining yourself. That was actually on the list here, and we're going to revisit that. But, so look at 26 to 29. And like I said, the idea that I'm trying to point here is that he's defeated our enemies.
Yeah.
Our enemies is not Biden. It's not let's go Brandon. Our enemies are them, the demonic realm. That's our enemies, and that's who he defeated at the cross. He defeated my enemies.
Right. We war not against flesh.
That's right. Exactly. You guys brought that up last week, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's our battle. It's against the spiritual realm.
Right.
And he defeated them at the cross. We looked at this a couple weeks ago.
We are of your father the devil.
That's right.
That's the source.
That's right.
And so those children of the devil just act like children of the devil. I mean, and thus the children of Christ, the children of God, ought to act like the children of God.
That's right.
We ought to be holy. We ought to be blameless. When they do deliver us up to the persecution, let it be not because we broke the law, but because we held on to the righteousness of God. They persecuted us for it.
And he even says, I think Paul or Peter even says, don't let them afflict you because of your sins against the world, but let them afflict you because they hate you because you love Christ. That should be your affliction. And you, like God said, there are two people. There's two seeds. There are two people There's not three groups, there's only two people, saved and unsaved. And what the Lord told the saved is, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So they bruised our Savior's heel, but he crushed their head when they bruised his heel and gave us the victory over sin. My victory over sin is not that I can sin and say, oh, let me continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. My victory over sin is, I don't have to do that. I don't have to do what the rest of the world is doing. I don't have to listen to what they're listening to. I don't have to watch what they're watching. I don't have to drink what they're drinking, use the language they're using. I am free from that world, and I'm given a because, you know, he calls us servants?
Right.
But he calls us free servants.
Right.
You're either a slave to this world or a servant of Christ.
And either side of that, you're free.
And
you have a free will. You can freely serve this world. And of course, there's going to be a payment for that. The payment of sin is death. Or you can be a servant of the Most High God. And the payment of righteousness is everlasting life. Right? Salvation, everlasting life. And it is a choice we've got to make individually.
There's no gray area with God. You can have him fooled all day long by saying the right thing, coming to church, and you're going to stand before him, and he's going to judge your heart.
Yeah.
And if that heart's not right, if that heart is not going to change where I'm offended by my sins, I'm offended by the things the world does, and I want to live a godly, holy life, he will judge that. And the warning is, there are more of the woman of the desolate than of the bridegroom. Many are called, few are chosen. Straight is the path, few that go therein, wide many there go in. So you could see, and once again, when you get to Matthew 7, John 15, he is talking to the believer. He says, many will come to me in that day. Lord, yes. Lord, calling him Lord. These aren't Buddhists. These are people who are identifying with him. And he says, I don't know you.
They really believed that they were right.
That's right.
They came to Jesus and called him Lord and Savior, Master.
Yep.
So in their mind, they thought that they were right. But how did Jesus identify those people? You workers of
iniquity.
They never checked the leaven in their life.
That's right. Never dealt with it.
Never dealt with it.
They never had communion.
Right.
Removed.
True. I'm not talking about just the juice of the crab.
No.
Real
communion. Yeah, real communion.
With God.
That's right. Okay, so we're still there in Exodus 26 to 29. And it shall come to pass when your children say unto you, what mean ye by this service? So we're to give the answers for these. Okay. Why communion? Why unleavened bread? Why Passover? I am to know these things. These aren't just for Jewish people. And Charlton Heston went up. This is for us to know these feasts. Because he is my Passover. He is my unleavened bread. He is my first fruits. Just as much he is the Jew. I am to know these things because I see Christ in the law. And he is the perfect law. Okay. Then he shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover who passed over the houses of the children of Israel when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed down the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon the throne of the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of the cattle. And we read this? I can't remember what it was a couple weeks ago, but he said he defeated their gods.
Yeah.
He defeated their gods. That's what he defeated for us. All the things that get poured on us by their gods. Their gods are the fallen. Mm-hmm. Unclean spirits. Fallen angels. That's their gods. And they shoot fiery darts at your head. And Christ said, I defeated them. You don't have to give in to that. Okay. 34. Okay, yeah. So 34. And the people took the dough, before it was leavened, their kneading trough being bound up in their clothes and upon their shoulders. So what's the picture here? Do it quickly. Respond quickly. Yeah. Get the leaven out. Respond quickly. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, as they borrowed the Egyptians jewelry, silver, and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and they lent unto them such as were as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses, Egypt, out of this world, to Succoth, 600,000 on foot. There were men besides children. The number 600? Warfare. Right. The number 600 is warfare. The number 60 is idolatry, worship. The number 6 is man and beast. 666 is going to be a warfare of worship and idolatry of man and beast. That's your number 666. It's all you got to do is study numbers in the Bible, and you come up with these things. It's not Bill Clinton in his name, William Jefferson Clinton his name. It's warfare. It's idolatry. It is the mingled kingdom, the fourth kingdom that's coming. It's a warfare against the spiritual, against the believer. It's idolatry that they want you to worship what they worship. And they want you to worship man and beast. And we don't. We worship him. We're not going to get, I'm telling you, we're not, we talked about this, I think, Tuesday. You are not going to give in. Jesus promises you, if you're on his board, on his team, if you're in his kingdom, if you're on his side, he's going to take care of it. He is not going to allow you to go along with all this. Who here, it's been a no-brainer about the vaccine. I bet you every person here has said, I ain't taking that. As soon as they offered it. You didn't do that. He did it. He said, you're not taking this. They kill babies. They kill babies. And I don't care about the mark. I don't care what it's doing to your DNA, which I do think there's something involved here. My problem with any vaccine is they kill babies, they put them in that vaccine, and then they say, you take this. That's all I need to know. And God says, Tom, you're not doing that. So verse 38, and the mixed multitude, the mixed, Jew and Gentile, went up with them in the flocks and the herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. So you're thrust out. When you believe the Passover, when you believe that the King of the universe, God's Son, came and paid the price and took your stupid, filthy sins and hung on the cross, I believe that that kingdom is thrust out of me. Right. The kingdom of Egypt, the world, is thrust out of me, and I'm moving forward now. And I'm never looking back. What do you say about Lot's wife?
Yeah. Remember her. Yeah. Salt it. real quick, thinking about this unleavened and the persecution that comes to the church, those who do not practice working out leaven in your own life.
That's right.
When the persecution comes, you won't be able to stand because you didn't fight the little fights on the inside before the big fight came from the outside.
That's right.
It's a preparation on the inner man that prepares you for the fight that comes from the outer man. Yeah.
Where does the 7 days come in?
Huh?
A down leaven bread.
Where's it come in?
The 7 days.
It's right there. It's in, we've just been...
I mean, are you saying that you have 7 days to...
No, it's completeness.
Remove the unleavened bread.
The number seven is completeness.
You remove the unleavened on the first day of the feast. All right, so actually, when you got 10 days before the Passover begins, by time the 14th of Aviv or Nisan, whichever, because it's the same month, you got 10 days to prepare, bringing the lamb into the house. on the 14th, you better not have any leaven in your house. And then you do unleavened bread up until the 21st.
That's on the number seven is completeness.
Yes.
So you are to have unleavened bread in you completely.
Completely.
From the first day, like Pastor said, until the last day you're saved.
Right.
The number seven, not necessarily, they're dimensional numbers. Like, we'll get into this a little more. But those are dimensional. When you see numbers in the Bible, they're dimensional. They don't just mean this physical number seven. It is a completeness, which means that you are to remove all leaven out of your house completely.
And you know how, and you do this daily. All
right? That's right.
It's, remember this unleavened feast, the Passover, and the first fruits are a picture of things yet to come. So in my life, in the picture of that, I need to deal with leaven in my life the time.
Every day.
Every day. And leaven comes naturally. You know that? If you had no leaven, you could let your bread, your flour underneath a grapevine, and leaven falls off of grapes. Yeast, you can get it without, you don't got to go to the store and buy it. It's in nature. I need to fight my nature every day. I need to be cleansed every day.
So is the world corrupt or is it holy? It's corrupt. It's corrupt. So you're getting the world rammed down your throat 24-7, 7 days a week, 30 days out of the month, 12 months out of the year, 360 days from the fall until the end of the world. It is being rammed down your throat, but we have something better than this world.
And again, remembering in the Last Supper of Jesus when he went to wash the disciples' feet, Peter said, "You won't wash my feet." Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me."
Right.
And Peter said, "Wash my whole body."
Yeah.
He said, "All I need to do is wash your feet because you've been walking in the world."
That's right.
You're clean because of the word I gave you, but your feet are dirty. Because you're walking in this world.
Right.
I'm clean because of Christ.
That's right.
My problem is I walk in this world.
That's right.
And leaven happens to me.
Yeah. And we are in this battle.
Amen.
We are flesh and blood, and we are spiritual. We are something that the world isn't. They're flesh and blood and not spiritual.
Right.
They're flesh and blood and worldly. Yeah, chase everything. Mm-hmm. Whatever, take it.
Yeah. Enjoy
it. Drink it. Yeah, do whatever you want, for tomorrow we die. We go, oh, wait a minute. Now I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I want to be right on that. Okay, so
none of those things, because tomorrow I'm going
to
live.
That's right. So turn to John, and I'm going to read one more. Turn to John chapter 6, and I'll give you one more. Exodus 34:18 says, "The feast of unleavened bread thou shalt keep it. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month Abib. In the time of the month Abib, when thou camest out of Egypt." So there it is. We've come out. We've come out of the world. We are not to be part of this world. So John 6.
It's real quick. Same chapter 34, verse 25. "Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven."
There you go.
All right. "Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning." Do not make an offering unto God.
That's right.
If you're holding sin, iniquity. Cleanse yourself. Before you bring your gift to the altar, and you know that your brother has an ought against you, go make it right with them. Right? Before you bring your gifts, make your heart right. Make your soul right. Don't offer an offering unto the Lord and hold on to the unrighteousness that is in us.
That's right. And that's the warning of communion. And like you said, it's not just what we do here at the church. This is your life.
Right.
You are in communion with Him your whole life. You are to partake of Him your whole life.
One of the dangers is that people will think, well, the Lord understands.
What they did was so
extreme. The Lord understands. Yeah. Or He understands me. So I know that they really, I've talked to people that will really justify holding on to unforgiveness or whatever.
I know. Yeah. What did Jesus say about forgiving?
Right?
Wendy?
Yeah.
He said, "You don't forgive? I'm not going to forgive."
Right. Amen.
That's right.
If you think of that,
yeah,
if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive.
Yeah.
It shows you how straight and narrow the path is that I need to walk.
And it reminds you how sinful you are. I am reminded he forgave far more me than I will ever forgive another human being.
Far more.
Lenny, he did that in my life as a believer.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Let alone before
the
things he forgave me for.
Yeah.
And I don't even I cringe when I think of it.
Yes.
But I think of even as a believer how I rebelled against him and sinned against him. And his kindness is bent towards
just allow anger to rise up in your heart for no good reason.
Yeah.
Or rejoicing when other people say, go Brandon.
Yeah.
Do you know that that's a sin?
Yeah.
Rejoicing in that
because
you're rejoicing as they put down somebody else.
Yeah.
That's before God. The church ought not be saying, yay, that's the coolest thing.
Yeah, God's not up there with a Go Brandon bumper sticker.
No, come on. Wish we just got one in the mail. I have it on my truck.
I got it. Yeah, somebody sent me a bunch of them, and I've been holding back. Okay, so John 6:32, the real picture here of Passover and unleavened bread. John 6:32, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So, I'm struggling here. He's unleavened.
Yeah.
He's the unleavened bread that we eat. He is your Passover. He's everything.
Jesus said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Eat my body, drink my blood. And many were offended of him.
That's right.
And didn't walk with him anymore.
That's right. 666.
Yeah.
Right? It's not a coincidence.
Yeah.
There's no coincidence in your Bible. 48, John 6:48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that many may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of this world. And the Jews strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How is it they don't understand this, but we do? I get this.
It's the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
They didn't have the illumination of the Spirit of God.
Right.
Although they had God in the flesh with Christ Jesus. This book is spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians.
That's right.
And those who are not spiritually born again
cannot understand it. They can't. I get this.
Yeah.
This, of course I mean it. Please give me more to eat. I want it all. Give me more to drink. Give it to me all, Lord. I want all of you. I don't want some of you. Then Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Are you sure? What day was that?
Last day.
How many days is that?
I only know of one last day. And so far, everything I see points to the resurrection to that day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. You think this is just poetry?
No.
No, this is reality.
This is reality, yeah.
Curtis.
Yeah.
I didn't change my life.
No.
I couldn't change it.
You can't change your life.
I needed somebody to come into me and change my life.
Right.
I am not the same person I was.
Glory to God.
And I didn't do it.
Yeah.
God just revealed to me, you're good for nothing.
Right.
You're a dead man. Mm-hmm. You've offended me. You need my son. And I responded. Yeah. And he did the rest.
Right.
He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwells in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me and he that liveth by me, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Promise. Mm-hmm. He keeps his promises.
Yeah.
Beautiful, isn't it?
It comes down to you really want it, though.
Exactly.
If this is a free offering, and you can give as much as you want, but if you would rather have driving around really fast or football or we watched some horrible Western or part of a horrible Western last night, and it is disgusting. And I don't like Westerns.
You can't watch modern day movies.
No, right. Exactly. It was vulgar. Yeah. It was vulgar.
Yeah.
And so, but anyhow, you got to want Jesus more than all these things. Wanting bad enough to turn off the stupid box.
Yeah.
You know, wanting bad enough to turn off Facebook. Wanting bad enough to turn off whatever it is that draws you into the world. We got to want him more than...
Yeah.
You got to want that bread of life.
So to die to self.
Yeah,
right?
To die to self.
And to remember that it is through a wife, a husband, a child, a parent. That is where we learn
to
truly how to die to self. We can say we will die to self and serve Christ and then get upset with somebody in our life and get frustrated with them. No, die to self.
Exactly.
That is the evidence of it, and that is where it is not just a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It's a relationship with the people around us to demonstrate that we have died to self.
That's
because
right.
We are relating to other people without our own pride.
Yeah. See, Wendy, my brother sees a different Tom.
Yeah.
We used to go drinking together.
Yeah.
He sees I'm not that guy. He used to challenge me. Let me see if you could pick her up.
She
gets the car by the end of the night. I'm not that person. And he sees it. And he's starting to see the manifestation of God's work in my life to not just saying it. And a lot of people just say things and they don't look any different than the rest of the world. And you know what the problem with Christianity is? Christians.
Amen.
They look at us as a bunch of hypocrites. You say this, you say that. But you don't look any different than the rest of the world. We're to look outwardly different than the rest of the world.
And we're to treat people in our lives.
That is
where you can really see somebody who has died to self.
Right.
When they can let go of their own agenda, their own pride, their own and to love people in our lives. They're often overlooked.
Exactly.
Our anger towards a parent.
Yeah.
So
we get
mad and quit.
Yeah.
All right, I got mad at this, I didn't like this, and so I'm going to separate myself from the family.
Yeah.
I'm going to divorce myself because
something
didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen.
Something's wrong with them.
Something's wrong.
Can't deal with them anymore.
Right,
exactly.
Then you're not dying to self. Then you have a problem with God, not a problem with the people.
Right.
That's right.
Not a problem with your family,
not a
problem with the church body. Your problem's really with God. You haven't truly taken in Christ. If you're willing just to sever yourself from the family, from the body, whether it be the physical family, husband and wife, or whether it be the spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're willing to say, I quit, then you really didn't know God.
That's right. You didn't
know the communion.
And to hold grievances.
And to hold grudges.
That's right.
Yeah.
The ones that were claiming were his, the people that were claiming it to should never see it.
Yeah.
So not only that, but that's okay outwardly, but also what am I in when I'm by myself?
Come on, there's a good
What story. Am I also by myself when my brother's not around?
Yeah.
When the world is not around?
Really
what am I by myself? Is this my opportunity? Is nobody's watching?
Right.
Because God's watching.
That's
right. So, and I agree with Craig. I love my Bible. But sometimes I wear out. I get tired. And sometimes I do want to watch a cowboy movie.
Right.
I'm not watching Brokeback Mountain. No, I'm going to watch something. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's also how you live your life when you're by yourself, too.
Right.
Right? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. Because in the 1950s, a cowboy movie didn't curse.
Yeah,
and use horrible profanity and nudity.
Yeah.
I mean, the most.
I don't need to see two people naked to know what there are. All I can see is they're going to bed together. I don't need to see it.
Remember the old cowboy movies where they would hide themselves?
Yeah.
Those were the good ones.
I think you know what it is with Hollywood, it's just a subtlety.
Yeah.
You know, if you watch a movie, what you're taking in is the imaginations of probably a reprobate, unsane individual.
Yeah.
You're taking it into your idea. You're taking it into your mind. It's
your
going into your soul.
Yeah.
And that's why I have a hard time. And sometimes you just want to decompress.
Right.
You know, just kind of. But you realize there's an agenda.
Yes.
Satan is the god of this world, and he's got a purpose and a reason for all that he does.
That's right.
You know?
Well, remember before TV, only the shadow knows.
Yeah. Go ahead, Lance.
So the temple of God is in us, but is Christ in us? Like you're saying, Jesus says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. That's what he's talking about.
That's right.
He has to be in us. So, like you're saying, like when we're by ourselves or we're around people that don't know that we're Christian, we shouldn't act any different.
And exactly. And like you said, when he said, eat the bread of life and drink my blood, what his blood was our sacrifice. We have to partake of that. Right? We have to suffer as he suffered. And we eat his bread. We remove sin from our life. Okay, so John 12, Lance, you want to read 23-29? And then Doug, pick it up from 30-36. 23-29? 23-29.
And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come for the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, he will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and it will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to them.
Go ahead. Well, you know what? Let's comment here.
Mm-hmm.
This is your life. There's so much meat in just these couple verses, right? The hours. This is Passover.
Mm-hmm.
This is Passover. This is when he shed his life for us. He says he's glorified. Verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What did Jesus say? They will lift me up, and I will draw all men unto me. His death drew fruit. You're the fruit.
32, right? And I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men.
All men unto me. So there you go. In verse 25, you love your life in this world, you're going to lose it.
Right.
Right? And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto you. Now, me and Lance joke about all the time. I'm sick of myself.
Yeah.
I'm sick of myself. I want to live for him, but I keep letting myself down. But yet, he's intervening. Go ahead, Doug.
That was 30 to what?
30 to 36.
Okay. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them.
Two people, children of light and children of darkness. We are to look like Jesus Christ. He is the light. We are to share that light with the lost and dying dark world. There's just so much meat here going on. This is the true Passover. This is the true unleavened bread, communion. This is communion. They're partaking communion this night. They're going to kill him. And they're partaking communion. This is our communion. Go ahead.
Another question. Now, who is the prince? Is that Satan?
Yeah.
Yeah, the prince of this world.
So he's cast out?
He's always cast out.
The day that Jesus dies.
He crushed his head on that day.
He's cast out. He is no longer in that realm of God. He even says in Genesis, he broke him in Genesis. So he is always the fallen one. He's always the one being cast out. But there is a day when Satan can no longer go back into heaven.
Yeah, because he still makes
that. Absolutely. And not just him, but devils. They go to and fro, walking up and down the earth, and they accuse us, the brethren, to the Father. So they have access to God. But there is a day when they are not only cast out, but they will never be able to return to him. This is when when God says, "You're gods, you're going to die like men."
Right.
There's so much going on here. When they are cast out in that day, they are going to become human-like, and they are going to die like men.
Intermingle, too.
And they're going to intermingle. What did Jesus say it's going to be like? Like the days of Noah. What was going on? They came down. They wanted to marry, right?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Al.
Also, the two men, you're speaking of two types of men, this is found in 29. And the people therefore heard that stood by,
mm-hmm.
heard it and said it thundered.
Mm-hmm.
And others said it was an angel that spoke to them.
That's good. That's right.
I hear the thunder. I hear an angel speaking to me.
That's right. And I see creation. I see a God speaking to me.
Right.
Right? I saw a cartoon once. Who was the guy? This crippled guy.
Hawkins.
Yeah. The scientist.
Yeah. There's a cartoon. He's before God, and God says, "Do you have any more questions about creation?" You don't want to get to that point. You want to acknowledge it now.
Well, okay. Because anybody can see.
Yes.
They can deny it.
You have to
get that number you're talking about, the Ducucci.
Fibonacci.
Yeah, Fibonacci number.
Bring it into Fibonacci.
What's that?
It's the God's number.
Golden
ratio. It's God's number.
It's rulers.
It's everywhere.
Galaxies. Yeah, right.
Fibonacci. What is it?
Fibonacci. Or God, or the golden ratio, or God's.
Yeah, it's called the golden rectangle of average.
So it's a mathematical thing. First time I heard about it was your husband.
We can talk about that.
Okay, 13. 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, and having loved his own, where in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon the son of, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all these things in his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. So, what did God say to us? He has to depart. Jesus said, I have to depart. I can't be here forever. I can't walk around and to be with Mark and then with Curtis and then with Amanda. He had to go so he could send us the Holy Spirit.
And correct me if I'm wrong, but while Christ was here, he was only in one spot at a time.
That's right.
When the Holy Spirit came, he's everywhere.
That's right. And what did he say? He said that you'll do better things. You'll have better things than those that he talks about John. John was born with the Holy Spirit. He's the only person I can see other than Jesus Christ that was born with the Holy Spirit already in him.
Samson?
Maybe.
Angel said that he would have the Holy Spirit.
And even before he was born.
And before.
Absolutely. So he says that you'll be greater than John. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Well, John was born with it. Right. I need to receive it, which means I needed to respond. Yeah. Right?
Right.
Okay, so 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Let's love one another. Let's love one another. Let's not just say it. Let's do it. We all have our issues, our flaws, our idiosyncrasies. Let's love one another. Let's look out for one another. Let's care for one another. So I was telling me when I was sick last week, she was praying for me. Mm-hmm. I didn't call her to tell her to do that. She just did it. Mm-hmm. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Man, we're going to love one another the way he loves us. That just hit me. Yeah. I can't do that without him. Mm-hmm.
What's amazing to me is I just was thinking, we see all the hand of God. We see the ocean and the waves and the power and the hurricanes and we see this power of God, and yet the greatest power is what is within us.
That's right.
The greatest demonstration of God's power is the Holy Spirit within us. Yeah, it's in the quietness, not in the
not the whiz bang.
Not in the whiz bang. It's not in the wind, right? It's not in
the thunder, not in the lightning. It's a small, still voice.
It is so much more powerful than anything else we can.
You know what's interesting about 34? It's a command. Mm-hmm. It's not a natural response.
Right.
I have to be taught how to love the way Christ loved. The world understands love differently. The world thinks that love is my feelings to crawl into bed with somebody. God loves giving unconditionally of himself, knowing most of the world was going to reject him, but yet he still gave his son, knowing that most not expecting anything in return. That is true love. And I need to be taught that.
That's why I use the word charity instead of
amen. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And don't love as the world loves, right? Jesus said, where was that? Don't love as the world loves. So there is a love that's in the world that we expect a payback.
Yeah.
But when God loves when you love like God loves, there's no payback.
Yeah. That's worldly love.
Right.
Yeah.
What can Stu do for me to show me he loves me? What can he do for me? It's about me.
Right.
Christ said, no, I'm going to do it. Not expecting Stu to do anything for me.
Yeah.
Well,
go ahead, Jim.
I lost it.
I'm sorry.
That heavenly giving, we don't deserve it.
We don't.
We don't.
Talent?
Well, so understand that people are going to be the way they are. You have to allow them to be that way.
Yeah.
That's love.
Yes.
I'll tell you what's going on with my brother, Alan. I've been beating him up for years.
Yeah.
You need to get saved. You need to get trying to teach, show because he's an intellectual. Creation. Mm-hmm. Trying to show him God to create. None of that worked. I just started inviting him out to my house for dinner and just loving him like my brother.
Right.
And that door is opening now for him.
Mm-hmm.
A guy that I would start talking about Christ or break out the Bible, he would run.
Yeah.
He's now sitting there
mm-hmm.
and listening. Okay. 34, 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, even ye have love to, somebody help me.
If ye have love to
one. Thank you. Right? This is how they're going to know us, that we love one another.
Mm-hmm.
It, you know, this word has been so bastardized.
Yeah, I love this.
In our community. In the Christian community, I love you. I love. Do you really?
Right.
How's 1 Corinthians 13, right? And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and he was being decked.
Right.
They did that for love.
That's
they
right.
They did that for the love of God, and it cost them something.
Right.
What is the difference between charity and love?
Well,
First Corinthians, right? It says charity.
And you look at that, and you need to apply those characteristics and ask yourself, is this me?
I think love is a subset of charity.
There you go. Yes.
That it's a piece of it, but charity has got so many things that are involved in
it. Isn't it like a selflessness?
Selfless, yeah.
So you don't puff yourself up.
You don't.
Right. I think of charity as the action part of love. Like, it's the actual charity,
right.
The giving. It costs you, and you do something. It's the action.
It's the giving because you care for somebody else.
The greatest of these
it's not self-centered. It's not self-centered.
Right.
Charity is not.
It tells you all those things.
Is it love and action?
That's
exactly
how I
think.
Yeah.
But he explains it.
Here it is. If y'all really want to know it, we read it at every wedding, but I don't think anybody who gets married knows it. You know, they put it all together wrong. And so, let's start back one. I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long. It is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doeth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. And is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth most things. No, all things. Charity never fails, but where there are prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there are tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All right? So what is
selfless,
love?
Selfless.
It's
selfless.
It's
charity is Jesus Christ.
Charity is Jesus Christ. We can't do this without the Spirit of God.
Those are some of his attributes.
Absolutely.
True love passes all understanding.
Right. Amen. Yeah.
And the world doesn't understand that.
That's right. Doesn't seek its own. That's what I learned. Doesn't seek its own.
Yeah.
This world. You can't walk by somebody without them taking a picture of themselves next to somebody. People are seeking their own. And even Jesus said that the days come closer to his coming, iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold.
Rejoices not in iniquity.
We are living in a narcissistic world.
Amen. Now, are we rejoicing in iniquity when we join the chants, or...
Right.
We
Amen.
Think evil on somebody else.
Amen.
You know, I just read a story about a persecuted Christian, and it was a young woman, very young, 21. She was in prison with a lot of other ladies, and she was in despair. And it wasn't until she heard from the male side of the prison screaming. And she realized that somebody was being beaten and could hear that. It was at that moment that she took, who was in prison at 21 years old, she was able to take that, hearing that, and saying, God, forgive me. I have only thought about my own despair.
Yeah.
I have only thought of what I've lost. That man could be losing his life. I need to pray for him. And that turned her around because it was the action of not feeling in despair. It is the going outside of oneself, and the love of God allows you to see.
Not self-seeking.
Right. Vaunted not itself.
Right.
Did not get consumed in her own loss, but was able to see beyond and pray
right.
for somebody else. Then God's love could be released and could be seen, and she could experience it, and it changed her entire perspective.
John 3:16 does not say, for God so loved the believer.
Right. The world belongs.
And most of the world was going to reject him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 9.
First Corinthians 5, 6 starting at 6. Your glory is not good. Know ye not a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators.
So, I mean, we could have just skipped this whole thing and gone right to these verses.
Right.
This says it all in a nutshell. He's talking about communion,
mm-hmm.
and he's saying that it's Passover, unleavened bread, and he's saying, keep the feast not with the old leaven, but with the new person. Right?
Now, how do you get leaven out of the lump? Anybody here ever baked bread? All right, you got leaven in the bread. How are you getting that out? You're not doing it.
It
is a supernatural thing. I can't get the leaven out of my life without the Holy Spirit. It would be a miracle to get the leaven out of your Wonder Bread. Right? You can't do it.
It is a miracle.
Yeah.
Everybody here has seen that miracle in your life. You were doing things that were ungodly.
Yeah.
And you bowed the knee to Christ and you're not doing them.
Right.
Do you fall? Yes.
Yeah.
But you're not practicing that kind of a lifestyle.
Amen.
He did it. He did it.
And renewed our minds.
And he renewed our
minds.
Rejuvenated us from the old. Where the canker worm has come.
That's right. That's right.
And that's an Amos.
Turn over to the next page, 1 Corinthians 6. This is good, because we're about to wrap these things up. 6:9. Know ye not that unrighteous not shall not
inherit.
Shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Now,
be not deceived. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit, it's twice he warns,
mm-hmm.
shall inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you. But the leaven is out now. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. By his Passover blood, you're washed. You no longer think like that. You no longer act like that. It reviles you. Lot said his righteous soul was vexed. You're righteous. Just don't think of your righteousness as your own righteousness. Then it is his righteousness that is on you. My soul's vexed. I looked around. I'm getting sick of this place.
Mm-hmm.
I'm getting sick of this world. I'm getting sick of what I'm seeing. I'm getting sick of me.
Amen.
But even the next verse, all things are lawful unto me, but all things
that's right.
are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be bought under the power of any. And he fulfills the law. So when we are renewed in our mind, when we are sanctified, redeemed, then we want the will of our Father.
Absolutely.
And so we can walk.
You are walking.
We're not
with him.
Walking by the law. We're walking by, we're fulfilling the law.
That's right.
It's far beyond the law.
Look at 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined into a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you have of God, and you are not of your own. You were bought with a price. Passover. He willingly became the lamb slain. He put it on the lintels of your heart.
He put that blood on the doorpost of your heart. You were bought with that price, and we need to respond to that by living a godly life. I'll say it again. We like to call ourselves hypocrites. They're the hypocrites. You're not a hypocrite. Your sin offends you. Yes, do I sin? That doesn't make me a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody who says something that they are and they're not.
We say we're sinners saved by grace.
That's right.
They say we have no sin.
That's right.
If you say you have no sin, then you make God a liar and the truth is not in you.
Very well.
To that point that you read a little bit in Corinthians there, Jesus said this way, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other.
There you go.
You cannot serve both God and man. You can't serve this world.
Is the plan that we join that church then go to the kingdom? We can collect them and then take them to the place in heaven. But I don't know that date. That's the only thing I don't know. Well, they get like five different dates. It's to pack
the final date.
Okay.
You prove that you take it out.
Well, God says, I'm not mocked.
Amen.
If man sow it, then will he reap? You're not mocked. You're not fooling God. I'm not fooling God. Okay, so First Corinthians 10, we still got that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you ignorant how all our fathers were under a cloud and passed through the sea. And all were baptized unto Moses into a cloud and in the sea. And did all eat that spiritual meat? And did all eat that spiritual meat? And did all drink that spiritual drink? For they that drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It doesn't say a typology. It says it was.
Right.
Okay, 16 to 21. The cup of blessing which we bless, it is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That an idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice unto devils, and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and table of devils.
Amen.
The path is straight and narrow. And then Curtis, the last one there is, we'll look at 11, 20 through 34. Or do you want to do that?
Oh, we just did that, didn't we? Earlier.
Yeah, you did it at the beginning.
And the base here, before we get in, again, it's all about self-examination.
Yeah.
Do you really want God to be the Lord of your life? If you want it, you must study it. You must apply it. You got to believe it enough to take an action to get anything you know as sin. And if you don't know what sin is, you ain't reading your Bible.
That's right.
All right? Because if you're reading your Bible, you know what sin is. And you need to get that out of your life or lose it. It's eternal.
And what Curtis is talking about is found in 2 Corinthians 13.
Yeah.
For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I present, and ye shall know that we are not reprobates.
Right.
Father God, one more thing.
Yeah.
Go over Genesis 18.
Abraham
had communion with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
They broke bread. They had communion with Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful story in Genesis. Not story, though. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word.
Thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you for your Son that is that perfect Word, and that we could just glean from you, that we would draw closer into his bosom. Father God, that you have given us a Savior that paid the ultimate price for us, that we will never forget the pit that we were dug out of, that we are not partakers of Satan as his kingdom and devils, that we want to partake of the Lord's table, that no matter what they do to us in this world, Father God, we will see your Son, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ, face to face, and so shall we ever be with him. This is the promise that you have given us, Lord. Lord, let us take these things, let us heed to these things, that even when we do take communion of grapefruit juice and bread, that's not the really communion, Lord. The communion is a broken and a contrite heart, taking out the leaven out of our own lives and turning them unto you, asking for you to forgive us, to deal with us, with our flesh, Lord, and draw us into a near relationship with you, to enlarge our hearts, to draw us closer to you, to realize that the Passover lamb is our Savior Jesus Christ, and that he is our Passover, he is our unleavened bread, he is our feast, and we will be with him in his kingdom forever, for eternity, and that we should love one another, that we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we should have communion one for another, even as he has with us. Father God, I just